Welcome to Echo Church. Whether it's your first time or your 100th time, we want to welcome you in the name of Jesus. Nobody was arguing during the mingle question. That was not the point. But let me pray and we'll get this started. Lord, we just thank you for your presence, God. Your presence, your peace is in this room. Lord, we can feel it. You're with us always, God. And I pray you would be with us today as we receive your word in Galatians. Lord, speak to us today. Speak the word that you have ready for us. Lord, and I pray for this congregation, this group, that we would be receptive to your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you guys don't know who I am, I'm Pastor TJ. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. It's so good to see some of you guys, and all of you guys, actually. We're in the Galatians series. Galatians, like in the back of the Bible, I always think Galatians, Ephesians, right? General Electric, Pepsi Cola. You guys do that? It's like a trick we used to do as kids when we try to remember where Galatians is. That's what I think of when I think of Galatians. So last week, Pastor Joanne spoke about holding on, right? Hold on, one more day. Hold on to the word of God in Galatians chapter 1. And she asked last week, how long have you guys been a Christian? And this week, I want to ask you a deeper question, right? How do you know you're a Christian, right? How do you know you're a Christian, right? You might say, well, I participate in the church. I serve, I give, I tithe, I come to church on Sundays. I'm in a small group. And those are all signs that you are a Christian, right? And those are good things. And I believe many of you guys in here, if not all of you guys, are Christian. Now, but there is a group of people, I think, at this church that we can probably say are not Christian. Right? Do you guys know who I'm talking about? Who do you guys think I'm talking about? Right? A group of people at our church that are not Christians. The answer is the babies, right? I know, I didn't know I was doing this during Child Dedication Sunday, right? I had this sermon prepped before I knew. But babies, like, how do you know they're Christian, right? A one-month-old baby, a two-month-old baby, right? And you don't, right? We don't know if they're Christian or not. Many of them, they cannot profess Jesus because they may not be able to speak right now. So this is a common parent anxiety, right? Oh, shoot, how do I ensure that my baby is a Christian, right? So in the early second century, the first generation of Christians, many babies back in the day didn't make it to 100 days, didn't make it to 1 year. So parents felt this uncertainty about the eternal fate of their children, right? So they're like, what do I do about my child? He or she may not make it past 1 year old or 2 years old. Many of them passed away. So the church, they started doing this thing called infant baptism, right? You guys heard about this. They started doing these infant baptism, and they believed that babies would experience the forgiveness of sins. And so they baptized them, you know, within the first week that they were alive, right? That's what they did this, because many of them wouldn't make it. And there is biblical support for infant baptism, but of course the counter argument is, how can a baby repent, right? Can a baby repent, right? So their church slid over this issue, right? And in fact, my wife and I, when we first got married and we had our first child, we were actually going to a different church than Echo Church. And they believed in infant baptism. And they asked us, would you like to baptize your child? And my wife was a pastor of that church. And we declined the infant baptism because we believed that a baby cannot repent and accept Jesus. And so we declined. And they looked at us like we were crazy. Like, what are you talking about? Why wouldn't you want to baptize your child and ensure their eternal life, right? And we declined, and we said we'd want to dedicate our children to the Lord. It's the promises on the parents and the community. We're going to do whatever it takes to dedicate this child to the Lord, and that's what Echo Church does, right? We're going to do whatever it takes to introduce the gospel to our children. And It's more for the parents and for the community, right? That's why we do parent or child dedication. But ultimately, I don't know, right? I don't know. Like, only God knows, right? These are questions that are difficult to answer, and I know people are very passionate about their positions, but infant baptism or child dedication, you know, I don't know. Ultimately, only God knows, and I don't know the answer. And other things I think about is for the disabled community, right? The intellectually disabled community, I think. How can one who cannot profess words, how can they profess Christ? Or they can't display cognition enough to accept Christ. How do those people, that community, accept Christ? And that's a whole set of other questions that I'm curious about. And even those questions, you know, I don't know. I don't know. Only God knows. So in Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, there is a theological disagreement that's happening in Galatians chapter 1. And Paul's credentials, Paul's side is being challenged. And the church of Galatians is preaching a different type of gospel than the gospel that Paul preached on. And basically they are saying, similar to infant baptism, they are saying that you are a Christian if you get circumcised. Right? That's what they're saying. And Paul is saying, no, that is no gospel. You do not get saved because you do something. You get saved because of faith, right? And so they're having this argument in Galatians, and this is the introduction to that argument. Why would you want circumcision to be the mark of your faith? And I was thinking about this, is it's probably because it's really easy to measure it. Like, it's proof, right? That they are saved because of circumcision, similar to the infant baptism. There's proof, like they've done something. It's easier to measure. It's almost out of this convenience. They're like, no, I want them to be circumcised. That's how we know that they are a follower of Jesus. You can see it. But Paul is writing back, no, there is no marker for your salvation. There is only one gospel. It is not of works. It is not of human hand. It is only by faith. And that's the introduction to Galatians chapter 1. And that's where we pick it up for verse 11. And Paul is advocating for his position, and he's also advocating for his credentials, okay? So we're going to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 11. I told you the background of this is there's this disagreement about the gospel, the disagreement about circumcision, and this is what Paul has to say in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I. Verse 12. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea.
that are in Christ, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. So what's the best way to win this theological argument? What's the best way to win this debate? Paul is saying, my life is the best argument. My testimony is the best argument. Remember, Paul was the enemy. He was enemy number one of the Christian faith. He was zealous about killing them, right? The first introduction of Paul or Saul is in the stoning of Stephen. He was out to get Christians and destroy this faith. But he did a complete 180, and now he's saying, look at my life. Isn't my life the best argument for this gospel? Look what God has done. How can you deny it? So Paul outlines his personal testimony. He shows his credentials to win this argument. And there's three components in Paul's testimony that helps him win this argument and show them what the real gospel is, the gospel of Christ. And so we need to remember these three points when we share the gospel of Jesus to those that don't believe or may have an incorrect view of the gospel. And these three points are this: revelation, response, and reward. Revelation, response, and reward. So let's first start with revelation. Galatians chapter 1:12, Paul says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let's make this very clear from the beginning. You need a revelation from God to be a Christian. You need a revelation. You need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You need an encounter with God. It is not anything that we've done on our own. It is not by works. It is not by deeds. You cannot create the encounter with God. It is a gift. You can study it. You can pray for it. You can wait for it, and that's all good. But ultimately, we cannot earn our salvation. Salvation comes from a revelation from God. It is a gift from the Lord. Amen? People may say, I found Jesus, and you can say that, but that's more of a proclamation. But the truth is, Jesus found you, right? Ephesians 2:8-9, this is a very famous passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Praise the Lord. So the obvious question you might be asking is, well, if it is a gift from God, and if it's a revelation as a gift, what responsibility do I have, right? What can I do to invite revelation? So let's go back to Paul's life. Remember, Paul was a zealous Jew. He was the top of his class. He studied the scriptures so well. He was like the LeBron James of the Hebrew culture, right? I have to throw in one sports analogy. That's the one for the day, okay? He should have known. He knew these scriptures. He should have known that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the scripture. He should have known that Jesus was the Messiah because he checked every box. Yet he couldn't get himself to see it, right, with his own might. Why? Why was it so hard for him to see it? Philippians 3, Paul says that he couldn't see it because he had this confidence in his flesh that he couldn't let go of. The confidence in his flesh, right? The confidence is he was circumcised on the eighth day according to protocol. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was blameless. He was the top of his class. He was the leader. He was respected. He had great pride in his status. And in order for him to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, everything that he knew, he would have to let go. He would have to let go of all his status. He would have to let go of all his achievements. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go into an eye of a needle, right? Basically, it's saying it's not impossible, but it's very, very difficult. Why? Why is it so difficult for a rich man to enter heaven? Because even rich people have this confidence in their flesh. They have a very easy, comfortable life with high status. And it's hard for them to submit all of their riches to God because remember in the story in the Bible, Jesus calls them to give it all up for the kingdom of God. And what if God calls me to give up all my riches? What if God calls me to share all my earnings? I'm not exactly sure I want God in my life, right? Why would I need God? What do I need saving from, right? So the key to inviting the revelation of God, this is the key, okay? Is to put down the confidence in our flesh, to put down our pride, to put down the confidence in ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the key to inviting the revelation of God. It's humility. And how do we invite, how do we curate humility? I know we don't want to, but life struggles create humility in our lives. Are you struggling in life right now with whatever situation you may be going through? Humbled by life circumstances? Are you repentant of a sin that you want to give to the Lord, that you need a Savior for? Are you lacking confidence in yourself? And all those things, I'll say, what a blessed place to be. Because now Jesus may offer you a revelation of his grace. So after the revelation, we need to respond to revelation. So let's go to Acts 9, verse 3 and 4. This is the story of the Damascus Road where Paul received the revelation from God. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. So we hear about the Damascus Road. It's a term that we use when everything changes, right? Acts 9 is the Damascus Road story where Saul is converted and ultimately changes his name to Paul. Right, this is the moment he meets God, has the revelation. And the thing that sticks out to me in this passage is Paul's response to the revelation is the speed at which he acknowledges the Lord. He says, God says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he says immediately, who are you, Lord? He acknowledges that this is Lord. So you have to remember, Paul has dedicated his life to destroy the Christian faith. He doesn't believe in God. He believes in persecuting Christians. And he thinks this is all nonsense. He's out to destroy this faith. But when he has a revelation with God, he immediately responds with the acknowledgement of Lord. He immediately responds to the revelation of God. Right? The persecutor has become the persecuted. And how are we to respond to the revelation of God? We have to respond just like Paul. We have to respond immediately. God requires immediate obedience. And Galatians 1:15-16 says this, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being, right? Let's break this down a little bit. Let's talk about the opposite of immediate obedience. The opposite to me is not disobedience. The opposite is delayed obedience. Because what's wrong with delayed obedience, right? Eventually, I'm going to get around to it. Eventually, I'm going to do it. What's wrong with taking my time with a response? I want to analyze the situation to see if it aligns with my life. I want to ask critical questions. I want to consult with other human beings. And yes, It's good to be pragmatic. It's good to vet our decisions with our community, with our pastors, with the Word of God. But I want to explain the spirit of this delayed obedience. And the spirit of this delayed obedience can be summed up in three letters. W-H-Y. Why? Why, Lord? And kids ask all this, kids say this all the time, Lord. Clean your room. Like, why? Do your homework. Why? Like, do this, do that. Why do I have to do that? Right? Right? Kids are very cute, but they're very sinful, guys. They're challenging your authority. They're not really curious about the reason why. They're challenging your authority. They're trying to be rebellious because they're sinners just like us. Right? They're cute sinners. And we ask ourselves, why, Lord? Why? You gotta check your spirit when you ask that question, why, Lord? Do you realize this is an oxymoron? Why, Lord? Like those two words should never go together. He is Lord. You just say, yes, Lord. When you have that, the delayed obedience comes because we say, why, Lord? Right? Jesus is, in Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples the fishermen, right? And Jesus calls them, and in the passage in Matthew, it says that the disciples immediately followed Jesus, and they left their nets on the boat. They didn't even clean up their nets. They didn't even take care of their boat, right? That's like current day. It's like leaving a Zoom meeting in the middle of your meeting to follow Jesus, right? Like, who does that? But if he is Lord, he is Lord. We need to trust our Father, and that's how we build our faith. That's how we build our testimony, is with immediate obedience, without questioning him, without having that spirit of rebellion in us. And that's how we respond to the revelation of God. We immediately respond to God, and then we start to see the fruits or the reward of our action. And how did the people respond to Paul's testimony of revelation and response? We go to reward. Galatians 1, 23, 24. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. This is the man that persecuted all the Christians. He killed them. He's totally unknown. How could he be trusted by the disciples, right? He's like the enemy. How could they trust him? They're very suspicious of him. But because of Paul's life, because of his transformation and how he responded to the revelation of God in his life, he dedicated his entire life planting churches all over Asia and Europe. He spread the gospel. Eventually, he won them all over. And they all praised God because of him. This was Paul's reward. 1 Corinthians 9 says it like this: what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. What is the reward for responding to the revelation of God? Paul gets to live out his calling. He was created from his mother's womb to preach the gospel. And he gets to do what he was created to do while giving God all the glory. And I read this and I'm like, isn't this what we all want? To live the life we were intended to live, that God intended us to live. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. It's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to God. A win-win situation. Right? So at this point, nobody could argue with Paul's life. How could they deny that God was not working? This is Paul wins them over with his testimony. And that's the reward of his efforts. So let me tell you a quick story of when we were in youth group, right? Early, like mid-90s, we were going to this youth group in Whittier down the street. And revival hits our little church. A youth group is like 50 kids, 100 kids. And revival, it's, I mean, revival, like, we've never seen anything like this, right? We had kids speak in tongues. We had people being saved every Friday. We had people slain in the spirit. And, you know, I'm just like in junior high, and I'm like, what's going on? This looks like from the devil, right? People are on the ground saying weird things. And, you know, revival was breaking out in our little church in Whittier. And down the street, Anaheim Vineyard, you know, major revival breaking out in Anaheim and Pasadena. But it was very different. It looked very different. Like, people are shaking and doing all these manifestations. We're really unsure, like, is this from God, right? Because it was new to us. And the parents had the same question. The parents were like, is this from God? How do you know? Like, how do you know? You guys are not worshiping some demonic powers. This is all very so strange, and you guys are doing weird things that we're not accustomed to, right? So the parents were a little wary. And our youth group pastor at the time, it was new to him as well, and he said, well, let's see. Let's see the fruit of this. Let's see the reward of this. There's a revelation of God. People are responding, accepting Christ. The reward is going to be, let's see what fruit comes out of this. Let's see if the kids' lives are being transformed or not. That was the test. So ultimately what happens, the revival is still hitting the church. People are getting saved. But more importantly, kids are being changed, right? They quit all their addictions, you know, smoking, drinking, drugs. They quit all that. They give their lives to the church. They give their lives to God. And if you guys didn't know, that youth group is the same youth group Pastor Brian, Pastor Jeanette, and I came from. This church is a reward of that that movement, right? I don't know where this term came from. The proof is in the pudding, but the proof is in this pudding here, right? This is the reward that... Because our lives are the testimony. Our lives are the validation of that experience. And Paul is basically saying, my life will win this argument. And a lot more arguments, actually, not just this argument. And it's not because of his persuasion skills. It's not because of his writing. He wins this argument because of his life, because of his testimony. And I'm going to tell you right now, what's the single best argument for or against Christianity? The single best argument for or against Christianity has always been the same. It's Christians. Christians can help bring more people to Christ, or Christians can turn away people from Christ. We lose the argument because of our hypocrisy. We win the argument because of our testimony. Because when they see how much we've changed, right? And how much fruit we bear, they can't deny the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Our life, changed by the gospel, is the best argument for the truth of the gospel. We, you, us, we are our best argument, right? Today, during child dedication, like, I see Nixon here. Nixon was not a Christian when he came to this church. And now he's dedicating 3 kids to the Lord to raise them in Christ, right? And he tells me all his friends from high school can't believe who he's turned into, this Christian. Oh my gosh, can you believe this? He's a Christian. He's a believer. How can you deny God? Praise the Lord. The gospel of Jesus is not a formula. You don't have to adhere to this camp or that camp. It's not something you check off. It's not a set of rules to be followed, right? The gospel is open and available to everybody. It is the divine power that brings about salvation. And it is the presence of Jesus enabling us to be right with God and to live rightly with God. And a transformed life is the most powerful truth of the gospel. We can be God's best argument. Let's pray. Let's keep our eyes closed. You know, today I feel led to invite those that have never experienced the revelation of God to experience God today. You know, when I got saved in high school, it was just a regular Sunday service like this. And I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember anything about the service. But all I remember is I found myself coming to the front, asking for prayer, and I'm leaving that building, I felt like new. I felt like a new creation. Like all the weight of my life has been lifted off. And I've never been the same since that moment. So if we can get our intercessors to come to the front. And so today, if you feel like, if you want to know the Lord for the first time, or if you're unsure if you know the Lord, if you're unsure about if you've ever accepted Christ, or if you've never accepted Christ, I want to invite you today to take a step of faith, come to the front and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. The intercessory team will be here to pray with you. I will be here to pray with you. If you've never accepted Christ and you want to know him more, or if you're not sure about your faith and you want to know him in a real way, I want to invite you to come up after service and receive prayer. So Lord, I just want to thank you for your gift of salvation, your gift of revelation in our lives. We see it every day. We see it in the world that you create. We see it in this church. We see it in supernatural ways sometimes. We see you revealing yourself to us, telling us how much you love us and how much you want to be in relationship with us. Lord, let our hearts be soft to those revelations. Let our eyes be open. Let our ears be open to those moments of revelation. Let us be responsive in those moments to immediately follow you, immediately listen, obey. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll do it. Yes, I won't worry about anything else, but I'll follow you. I'll trust in you. And Lord, I pray as we build these small stories of testimonies, I pray that we would continue to build the kingdom of God slowly and steadily. God, more and more people would be attracted to the sweet aroma of church, to the sweet fragrance of you, that people would be attracted to the church, not because of anything we say or our theological arguments, but because of our lives, God, that they would be turned to you, God. So I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great Sunday. Welcome back, all those that came back from vacation, first week of school. Enjoy your Sunday and have a great rest of your week. And if you'd like to receive prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray for you.